Please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 tonight. I've told you before, it always amazes me how when I preach through certain series or we're discussing certain things in Sunday school that sometimes what I preach in worship coordinates with that and Sunday evenings as well. Seems how God puts these things together, and He's done that again tonight. This morning we preached on the Last Supper of our Lord and how when the disciples were gathered around, they were more concerned about their own reputations and their own position in the coming kingdom. And our Lord is the one who girded Himself with the servant's towel and washed the feet of disciples who were too filled with self to notice their need to serve one another. And then He taught them the new commandment to love one another as I have loved you. Now we come to Galatians chapter 5. And in verse 1 it says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Verse 13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another." Let us pray together. Help us, Father, tonight to understand Paul's statements here concerning freedom and love, that we may use the freedom that we have in Christ as we should to love one another. And as we approach this table tonight, which our Lord instituted when He said, "Do this in remembrance of me," we also remember that it was on that occasion that He gave the new commandment to love one another as He loved us. Now we pray as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper tonight, You would teach us the meaning of this new commandment and its relationship to the Lord's Supper. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we come to the Lord's Supper, we're reminded again of what Jesus Christ did upon the cross. The cup represents His blood that was shed for sinners. His body represents His physical body that suffered upon the tree for our sins. And when we take the supper in remembrance of what He did, we take it by faith, remembering what He did. How it was said in Hebrews chapter 10 that He has offered Himself once for all as the last and only atonement and sacrifice for our sins. And we come to the supper to remember this and remind us of this. But it is not just for that reason. It is also to remind us that as He is the head of the body, so we are the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, He speaks of Christ our Passover having been sacrificed for us, and now we are all one in Him. And when we take this supper, we are not only confessing Him, we are confessing that we are part of His people. And we're committing ourselves to Him. And it is in that very context when He established the supper that He gave the commandment of commitment to love one another as I have loved you. It is important that when we take the supper, that it is not just as a bunch of individuals who feel like in some manner they are independently worshiping the Lord, but rather together as the people for whom Christ died in a day, we take the supper together and are bound together by the same blood and the same love and the same commitment to serve one another. So we come to Galatians chapter 5, and you may be wondering, well, what does Galatians 5 have to do with all of this? It's very simple. For the first four chapters in the book of Galatians, Paul has been establishing the case that if anyone comes to you with a different gospel than the gospel of faith alone in Christ alone for eternal life, that it is a false gospel. That if they come to you and say, well, yes, you must believe in Christ, but you must also do this. You must be circumcised. You must keep the law. You must do these things in order to make sure that you are right with God. He says to them, no, you must turn away from that gospel and go back to the true gospel of Jesus Christ alone. Going to him directly who receives sinners to himself, believing in him, trusting in him to save you. And so the first four chapters, he establishes that it is Christ alone and that we are justified and accepted as righteous and made righteous in God's eyes by faith alone. And he calls this freedom in verse 1 of chapter 5. And so chapter 5 and 6 are now the application of this long instruction of the doctrine of justification by faith. And he begins with freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And last week we saw that what he means by this is that Christ set us free from our own pitiful works and our own sins and the pitiful works of others for us into the freedom of acceptance of the children of God. We are his, and he is ours by faith alone. And so we are to keep standing firm in this grace which we have been introduced into by faith. And never again are we to go back to that yoke of slavery and self-righteousness and self-centeredness to even think that we could make ourselves right with God or acceptable to him by our own goodness. We are now free men, free women, free children in Christ. He has set us free. But the thing that's interesting about this text is this. The first thing he deals with in regard to this freedom in verse 13 is this. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Now that we are free in Christ and our sins are forgiven and Christ is our Savior and God is our Father and heaven is our home, Satan says, therefore, be free to sin. But Paul warns them, no, you must not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh to live any old way you want to live. But you must live Christ's way, the one who set you free. God's way, the one who sent his Son. We are free from wrath. We are free from judgment, and we are free from condemnation, but we are not free to continue in sin. And the thing that really amazes me is you would think he would say, do not use your freedom for an opportunity for the flesh and live an immoral life, but he doesn't say that. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh and do the things that unbelievers do. In Paul's mind, if you are free in Christ and no longer serving yourself and living for yourself, the first place that is manifested is in love serving one another. That's what he says. The first practical application of the gospel in the book of Galatians is to, through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. The most natural outworking of justification by faith and the freedom of the sons of God to come into the presence of God at every opportunity and know that He hears. The freedom one day at the point of death to soar into the heavens and see Christ face to face and to know Him as we have always been known by Him. The first manifestation of that freedom on earth is to love one another. What does this mean as we come to the table? It means that if we take the supper in remembrance of Christ's love for us, we are self-consciously committing ourselves to love one another as a response of freedom and faith in Him. It means that we who even wait on each other to take the bread at the same time and to take the cup at the same time, which is an old Christian tradition to state our unity and to put upon our consciences that we are one in Him, that we are now not only by faith taking Christ in the heart, but we are by faith embracing one another as the people of God and are committing ourselves to serve one another. No longer to bite and to devour one another as the world does and kills itself upon its own hatred, destroying families, destroying towns and nations. But now we as the people of God, conquered by love, submitted to grace through love, serve one another in the freedom of the sons of God. William Barclay was speaking of this love for one another, and here's what he said. I rarely read from him, but this is one of those occasions I will. He said, God gave us a life to spend and not to keep. If we live carefully, husbanding life, always thinking first of our own profit, ease, comfort, security, if our sole aim is to make life as long and as trouble-free as possible, if we will make no effort except for ourselves, we are losing life all of the time. But if we spend life for others, if we forget health and time and wealth and comfort in our desire to do something for Jesus and for the men for whom Jesus died, we are winning life all the time. What would have happened to the world if doctors and scientists and inventors had not been prepared to risk experiments, often on their own bodies? What would have happened to life if everyone who had wished for nothing but to remain comfortably at home, and there had been no such person as an explorer or a pioneer? What would happen if every mother refused to take the risk of bearing a child? What would have happened if all men spent all they had upon themselves? The very essence of life is in risking life and spending life, not in saving it and hoarding it. True, it is the way of weariness, of exhaustion, of giving to the uttermost, but it is better any day to burn out than to rust out, for that is the way to happiness, and that is the way of God, for he that would save his life shall lose it. But he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. In the first place, that we die that others might live, as Paul said of his life, is in the church of God, among the people of God, people who have the same Savior, whose perfect life in Jesus Christ has set them free from selfishness, who now are free to love one another, to no longer withdraw from one another for fear of what one may do to them, but as the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross set the standard for self-denial and reaching out and knowing his own and doing what is best for them, so we commit ourselves in his presence to love one another. When you look up the word one another in the scriptures, and I think a long time ago I read this to you, it's quite amazing. It's just a little word, one another. But I want to close this evening by reading to you what the scripture says about our attitudes toward one another as we approach the table. Love one another as I have loved you, and so prove that you are my disciples. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Have peace with one another. Receive one another as Christ has received you. By love, serve one another. Share your possessions with one another. Edify one another. Build up one another. Submit yourselves to one another in love. Do not lie to one another. Have patience with one another. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Speak not evil of one another. Do not hold a grudge against one another. Show hospitality to one another without complaint. Comfort one another. Bear one another's burdens. Pray for one another at all times. Admonish one another. Confess your faults to one another. Have fellowship with one another. For if God so loved us, beloved, we ought also to love one another. It doesn't have to be that we outwardly hate each other in order to refuse to love them. Avoidance, bitterness, withdrawal, all these things that are not so plainly seen can still inhibit us from the positive commandments of Jesus and his apostles to love one another. And I want to encourage you, as you have sought to love Christ and to love his people, to not allow yourself to withdraw from each other, to not allow yourself to be forgetful in prayer for each other, to not allow yourself to bear a grudge and refuse to forgive each other, to be careful how you speak of each other, to prefer one another, and to learn how to no longer let shyness, inhibitions, things of this nature keep you from giving yourself to the people of God? Sometimes those things are hard to overcome, to be that open, that transparent with other people. But our Lord Jesus Christ, to create a fellowship of love that is different than the world's, and He is the model of it. And every time we take the supper and remember Him, we also have these words echoing in our ears. Love one another as I have loved you. If you have trouble loving that way, then come to Jesus Christ. He forgives those who have not loved well, and He helps those who need to love at the foot of His cross to understand why they should love. And as we view Him and what He has done for sinners, suddenly there arises in the heart the desire to love, the desire to forgive, the desire to serve the people for whom Christ died. Let us pray together. Father, we thank You for the freedoms that we have in Christ. Only we ask that You not allow us to use those freedoms as an excuse for the flesh to lead self-centered lives our own way, feeling that we are okay with God, yet refusing to love others. And we ask that tonight, as we take the supper of the Lord, that You would conquer us once again by Your grace, that we would remember Jesus Christ and Him crucified, how much He endured for us, how well He loved us, and now calls us to emulate Him, to copy Him, and to be like Him toward each other. And we ask that You would help us as we each are learning to love, to not withhold ourselves from opportunities, but through love to serve one another. As we remember Jesus Christ and Him crucified every day, we ask that this love would pour forth in our homes between husbands and wives, this love of service and self-denial and sacrifice, between parents and children, that in the home parents and children would treat each other as people with respect and honor and service, that we as friends in the church would learn more and more how to love one another as Christ first loved us. And we ask, as we take this supper tonight and renew our memory of the shame and the humiliation and the agony of the cross, we ask that it would cause us to once again look at our own hearts and lives and consider how far we need to go to love the people of God and serve them, to fellowship with them, to do all that we can to help them along the path of faith in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.